If you have your Bibles with you this evening, we're going to look at the 18th chapter of the Gospel of John. We're going to look at all 40 verses, and I know that kind of scares you because I said it was going to be an abbreviated service, but it is a very simple, pretty self-explanatory passage of Scripture. So we'll just kind of refresh everybody's memory. Basically, it deals with the matter of the arrest of the Lord Jesus. And as we go through it, understand that this accounts for history's grossest injustice. Now, there's a lot of injustice in the world, but none of it compares to the injustice of the story behind the arrest of Jesus Christ, an innocent man, falsely accused, convicted, sentenced, and punished. A man who came unto his own people as the truth and the light of God, and in response was despised and rejected by the very people that he came for, or came to. So as we look at it, I want you to consider a few things with me. I want you to consider, first of all, in the first 14 verses that we look at, that this is the story of one who is betrayed. In verse 1 it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now, when he had said these things, basically it's talking about what has taken place in chapter 17, the great prayer of the Lord Jesus. When he had finished that prayer, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kedron. The brook Kedron may make you stop and think for a moment that it's talking about a flowing, gushing river, but it's not. Hence the use of the word brook. Most of the time, this brook Kedron was dry. It only became a torrent of water during the rainy season. So apparently, it was between where Jesus was in the eastern part of Jerusalem and where he was headed for, which was the Mount of Olives. There was a garden which he and his disciples entered. The garden, we know, of course, was on the side of the Mount of Olives, called the Mount of Olives because of the great number of olive groves that were on that mountain. The garden that is spoken of here, the Garden of Gethsemane, although it's not named there, that's the garden that's being spoken of. That is not the only garden that was on the side of that mountain. There was any number of gardens that would have been on that, growing those groves of olives. Apparently, the Garden of Gethsemane that they entered into was a pretty elaborate garden that was walled in because it mentions the fact that they entered into it. So they're going into the garden. Verse 2 says, and Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Now, Judas, you recall, is the one who's making the plans to betray Jesus into the hands of those who are seeking his life. I wished I truly knew the motive in Judas's heart. There are several different speculations of what's going on. There is speculation that he was just an evil person. There is speculation, perhaps, that he really was not that bad of a guy. He just did this thing to force Jesus' hand. In other words, to force Jesus into action. I think he was motivated by greed. I think that's the simplest explanation. He was greedy. He saw an opportunity for some personal gain. And so he arranges this meeting. And he knew where Jesus would be, simply because Jesus was in the habit of meeting with his disciples in this place. It was a place of solitude, if you will. It was a place of teaching. It was a place of praying. And so Judas would have been aware that at some point Jesus would have gone there with his disciples. Then Judas, in verse 3, having received a detachment of troops. Now, a detachment of troops would have consisted of anywhere from 200 to 600 soldiers. Okay? Kind of overkill, if you will. So they're looking at this. He's received a detachment of troops and officers. This is another group. Officers from the chief priests. Those would have been temple police, if you will. They would have been the actual arresting officers because of the place where Jesus was going to be taken. Okay? They were going to take him and before the high priest, so it would have had to be the police there that arrested him. But they're working with these soldiers. The officers and the chief priests and Pharisees came with lanterns, torches, and weapons. So it amazes me that anywhere from 200 to 600 soldiers, accompanied by a group of temple police, have come out with all kinds of weapons to take a man who has done nothing but demonstrate peace his whole life. He has never done anything violent, and yet when they come, they're expecting interference from his disciples. They're expecting to be some kind of reaction to their trying to take him. Verse 4 says, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, who are you seeking? Now, John includes this statement simply to make us aware of the fact that Jesus is indeed omniscient. Jesus knows everything. The point that he's making that he's omniscient also is proof that he is God. Okay, so John makes that point. Verse 5, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, why would Jesus, if he knew everything, why would he ask that question in the first place? And the answer is given in the next verse or so. Jesus said to them, I am he. When they said who they were looking for, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now, when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. So, I think that is just a demonstration of the power of God. I don't think they stepped back in fear. I know they didn't step back out of reverence. I think they were forced back at the very presence and power of the Lord Jesus they were dealing with. Verse 7 says, then he asked them again, whom are you seeking? Now, why did he ask twice? He wants to make sure that they state exactly who they're after. They said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. He asked them that question twice because he was trying to protect the lives of his disciples and followers. These are innocent men. If you're here for me, I'm not going to battle you. You're not going to have any difficulty arresting me. Don't bring them into this. That's what Jesus is trying to accomplish. Verse 9, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. Okay? And that's part of the prayer that he had prayed in chapter 17. Verse 10, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Now, Malchus is a lucky man because Peter was not that good of a swordsman that he was aiming to take off Malchus's ear. He was looking to take off Malchus's head and all he got was an ear. But I think John includes this to point out a fact again that maybe for the wrong reasons and the wrong motives, Peter and probably the rest of those disciples were ready to go forward even to death on behalf of Jesus. And so Peter thought he's doing the right thing in taking up the sword. I can just see Peter. Now, I got this picture of Peter in my mind. He's a Doug Wells type looking guy, two times meaner. Okay? He's a big, burly guy, dark beard, muscled from pulling in all of those nets of fish, not afraid of anything in the world, completely impetuous, would charge forward and do what he thought was the right thing, even if it was wrong, act before he thinks many times. And that's what he's doing here. Basically, he's thinking to himself, if we're going to have a rumble here, let's get it started. Let's get on the offensive. Let's take the first act of aggression and maybe we can catch them by surprise. So you can imagine what he must have felt in verse 11 when Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Peter, put your weapon away. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? You see what Jesus is saying? Peter, are you trying to derail the will of the Father? Jesus must have been thinking to himself, how many times do I have to tell them my purpose in coming? How many times have I already told them that I would be betrayed, that I would be handed over to sinful men, that I would be unjustly tried, that I would be sentenced, that I would be put to death, and on the third day I would rise again? That was God's plan. That was God's purpose. That was the very reason that Jesus came to this earth. Peter, would you dare to try to thwart the plan of God from being fulfilled and completed? Verse 12, then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. I find it somewhat amusing that it took a couple hundred soldiers and a bunch of cops to arrest a single man who was totally nonviolent, who was totally non-resistant. And the fact that it says they bound him, I'm thinking, really? Is that just for demonstration purposes? Is that a power play? But I tend to think that there might be a bit of a hidden meaning in that the thing that really bound Jesus at that point to what lied in the future for him was not the ropes or the chains that those officers and those soldiers were using. It was the love in his heart of God the Father that bound him to be obedient, that bound him to tell Peter to put away your weapons. This is not the way we're going to deal with this. We're going to let this unfold exactly the way the Father wants it. Verse 13 says, and they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now, do you find that somewhat strange? Here, they take him to Annas, who is described as the father-in-law of Caiaphas. Caiaphas was indeed the high priest. Well, Annas was pretty popular and well known because he held that very position before Pilate had him removed. It's also interesting that five of his sons and his son-in-law also had that same position at one time or another. So there would have been a lot of respect from the previous and the current high priest for this individual, and Caiaphas was probably simply looking for some advice, or the Jewish leaders that had arranged the arrest of Jesus were saying, let's take it to the guy who has some experience. Let's take it to somebody who perhaps understands what we're talking about and what we want to accomplish. Okay? Verse 14, now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Isn't that kind of ironic? That Caiaphas, the high priest, is saying, basically he's echoing or prestating a comment that Pilate will make later, that your tradition says I'm to release someone to you. And somebody needs to die, someone needs to live to fulfill this tradition. Someone needed to die, and Caiaphas wanted everybody to understand that his intent was that it was Jesus that would die. What Caiaphas obviously did not understand was God had already made that arrangement. That was God's desire too, that Jesus would be the one who would die for the people. Verse 15, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Guess who the other disciple was? It would have been John. John never referred to himself directly. When it talks about the other disciple or another disciple, he's talking about himself. So Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went in with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. So the high priest knew John. And so John felt at least comfortable enough to accompany Jesus into the presence of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. So you have the beloved apostle, the apostle John, who is willing to bear whatever comes his way by being faithful. And you have Peter, who just a few moments ago was ready to start the rumble, was ready to start the combat, if you will, and now suddenly he doesn't want to go in the room. He stays outside the door. We see in verse 17, "Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, 'You are not also one of the man's disciples, are you?' So she questions Peter, asking him if he was not a follower of Jesus. And he said, 'I am not.'" So you see a transition here from the story of one who is betrayed, the Lord Jesus, to now not only his betrayal, but the denial of some of his followers that they even knew him. Verse 18 says, "Now the servants and officers who made the fire of coal stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself." Now for just a minute, drop down to verse 25. "Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, 'You are not also one of his disciples, are you?' He denied it and said, 'I am not.' One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, 'Did I not see you in the garden with him?' Peter then denied again, and immediately the rooster crowed." So three times, and we know the story, three times Peter is guilty of denying that he even knew the Lord Jesus. Now, Jesus is completely aware of this. Jesus is omniscient. And even all of the things that are going on concerning him directly at this moment, he also knows what's going on with Peter. He predicted this. He told Peter this was going to happen. And Peter has fallen right into that. But imagine the tug there must have been at Jesus' heart when the guy who was the obvious leader of the apostles, now he didn't have an official title. I don't think the disciples ever took a vote to say Peter's going to be the leader of the group. But as you read through Scripture, you see that he just kind of rises to the surface as the leader of this group of disciples. And here he is now denying that he ever even knew the Lord Jesus. Now go back up to verse 19. "The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, 'I spoke openly to the world. I also taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said.'" Now, he's simply trying to get information here. He's trying to get information that he can use against Jesus in the court. And Jesus will not give him the satisfaction of giving him a plain answer. "And when he had said these things," verse 22, "one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, 'Do you answer the high priest that way?'" Here is a mere mortal man looking into the face of God, looking into the face of the Lord Jesus, actually slapping him across the face, saying, "Do you know who you're talking to? You're talking to the high priest." The irony, if it weren't so sad, the irony of this whole story would be humorous. To see the way that people are reacting to the very Son of God. And the reason I point that out is, I see so much of that even in our day. So little respect for the things of God. So little respect and regard for the name of God, for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In all honesty, I believe I would be afraid to make a blasphemous joke about the person of Jesus Christ. I would be afraid to stand next to some of the individuals on television that make some of the statements they make about God, about Christian people who serve God, about the church and its role in the world today. And yet, that same type of rejection, that same type of attitude existed when Jesus walked on the earth. Verse 23 says, Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. If I've done anything wrong, then get it out there. Tell me what I've done wrong. Make the charges. Let everybody know that I've been accused of doing this wrong thing." And Jesus could make that statement because he absolutely knew there were no skeletons in the closet. I watch our political world today, and the thing most amazing to me is that anybody would actually run for public office. Why would you do that to yourself? Why would you open yourself up to that kind of scrutiny? Because all of us, every one of us, have at least one skeleton hiding in some closet somewhere, and someone is going to be digging for that to bring it out to use it against you. Jesus said, whatever it is you're accusing me of, get it out there because there's no basis for it. There is nobody who can bear witness to what you're accusing me. But if I've spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, then why do you strike me? What's your reasoning? Why would you do this? Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas the high priest. Now, go to verse 22, or 19, excuse me. No, not 19, we've already done 19. We are on 26. Thank you, Doug. It's good to know someone's paying attention. One of the servants of the high priest, oh, I've already done that. 28 is what we're looking for. You were close, Doug. 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. They being the high priest, the officers, the ones who were arresting Jesus. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Now, for a good Jew to go into a meeting place that was occupied by Gentiles would render them ceremonially unclean. And so any devout Jew would not do that. It was all right to do all the devious, evil things they were doing and bringing these trumped-up charges against an innocent man, but they sure didn't want to do anything that would make them unclean in the eyes of their tradition. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusations do you bring against this man? Now, why are you bringing him to me? This is a Jew. He should be judged by your Jewish laws." They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. If he wasn't guilty of something, we wouldn't have brought him here. And we need you to judge him." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your laws." He's trying to put it back on them. Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." Before the trial has even begun, before Jesus has even appeared before anybody in this legal matter, they've already determined what the sentence is. They've already determined that we're not going to be satisfied with anything less than this man being put to death. That's why they went to Pilate, because the Romans could give out the death penalty. The Jews could not do that. Therefore, Jesus said to them, the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, signifying by what death he should die." Obviously, the scripture previously, the author John, had mentioned that Jesus would be lifted up, signifying that he would be put to death by crucifixion on the cross. If indeed he had been put to death by the Jews, it would have been by stoning. So, you know, that everything would be fulfilled exactly the way the scripture said it would be. Jesus had to be judged by the Romans. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Then Jesus answered, I like this, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or do others tell you this concerning me?" Are you interested in knowing the truth? Are you asking to get the facts? Or are you simply asking me because others have made this statement about me? And Pilate's response was, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Pilate is saying, I have no clue what's going on here. I think in his heart and in his mind, Pilate was aware of the fact that there was a lot of shenanigans going on. That there was nothing kosher about any of this that was taking place. And some of the other Gospels make that pretty clear. Even Pilate's wife telling him, "You don't want to have anything to do with this man." So Pilate, I think, is struggling with the work of the Holy Spirit concerning who the person of Jesus is. Jesus, in verse 36, answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Jesus is simply saying, this is not my mission. My mission is far greater than this. My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. It is a heavenly kingdom. If it were an earthly kingdom, the opposition wouldn't stand a chance. It would be a complete overthrow. But this world is not my kingdom. Pilate said therefore to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, standing before him. For this cause, to be delivered to you, to be sentenced, to be put to death on the cross. For this very cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." I like Pilate's remark. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" He's not mocking the Lord. He's not making light of any claim. He's saying, "Explain this to me. What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." So he goes out and he tells the Jews who want Jesus put to death, "I find no reason for this death sentence that you're demanding. I find no fault in him." Verse 39 says, "But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" That just was like throwing gasoline on a fire to those Jewish people when Pilate referred to him as the king of the Jews. Remember, Pilate had that on the inscription above the cross, and they said, "Can you take that down?" "No, what's written is written." Then they all cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a robber. John's being very kind. Barabbas was an insurrectionist. He was a murderer. He was a thief. He was in prison to be put to death. And this crowd, the people, Jesus' own people, whom he came to, who received him not, blatantly and openly said, "We would rather see this guilty man set free so that this good man," and the only sin that they contrived that Jesus was guilty of, was that he was referring to himself as the Son of God. That and that alone was the reason they wanted him put to death. Because that fact was about to interfere with everything that their religion stood for. And they were not ready to give any of that up. They would rather see a convicted criminal go free and a just, holy man who was none other than the Son of God himself put to physical death. Any questions about chapter 18?